And then began this revelation of just how much I'm like my dad, you know, when I give my kids the death look, you know. And my dad does that, you know. Or, you know, anyway, we are like our father. And if we really are of God, he begins to transform us. We begin to be more and more and more like him. It's pretty amazing. In Antioch, that was the city where those who followed Jesus were first called Christians. And I just found this out. Antioch was known for Antiochians were known for being a people who ridiculed others. And so the fact that they used this term Christian for those who followed Jesus, a lot of scholars think that it really was a ridicule. A Christian means of Christ. But what they probably meant by that word was more little Christ. And so they would say, look at you, little Christian. You know, and they'd probably say it like that, you little Christian, you. You know, and I have to ask the question, what was it that they were doing that made them look like that? You know, if they were just meeting together and praying together and doing communion together and singing together and learning together but didn't do anything much outside of that, I don't think anybody would have cared. But the fact is that a relationship with Jesus transforms us, and so probably what was being seen were loving acts that the world did not understand. Remember what Matt said, the world hates us. Why do they hate us? Because we love, I really believe this, we love in a way that they cannot love, and they are jealous of it. Because we are like our Father. We are His children. John goes on, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And go on to verse 10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, propitiation is a big word. We don't use that very often. All that means is to appease God's wrath or appease the law. What did God do for us? He gave us an example. And He not only gave us an example, but He showed us what true love was. He showed us love, and it was manifested in His sacrifice for His Son. Now, that's not a small thing. I'm going to tell you that God loved Jesus in the way that a father or a mother loves their children. I think we say it so often that maybe we don't really grasp it, that Jesus is God's Son. But God did that on purpose. He sent us His Son and then willingly gave His Son up for us. But He had every desire, every intent. He had the same kind of love, if not more so, for His Son, Jesus Christ, that we have for our children, our own children. And it hurt Him when He saw Jesus on the cross. He experienced all the same emotion that we would, or that we do when we see our children hurt. But yet He loved us so much. This is the kind of love that He has. He loves us so much, and this is not a question of who He loves more here. This is just to say He loved us so much, His creation, that He allowed His Son to be sacrificed for us. That is true love, and it was manifested on the cross for everyone to see. His Son appeased the law. That's what propitiation means, appeased the law, and it appeased God's justified wrath. God, a holy God, who created a holy law, He is righteous and just, and He has every reason to be upset and angry when people transgress it. And He has every reason to punish when people transgress it. And He had every right, as I've said several times, to say, listen, you broke the law, sorry, but here's the punishment. But His love was so great, and this is what I love about God's love, this is what I love about perfect love, is it is creative. And it finds a way to do what is best and right for everyone. God so loved us that He creatively solved the issue of punishment. And He allowed us to reconcile ourselves to Him. That is incredible love, don't you think? He felt every emotion when his son died, and yet he still allowed it to happen so that we could have a relationship with him. That is true love manifested. And John goes on to say, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If we really understand that, we really grasp it, how much God has forgiven us, how much he has sacrificed for us, then we don't have any right to not do the same. He gave us an example, and he encourages us through that example. Not just an example, through the very act, he encourages us. If we truly understand what he has done for us, how can we say, you know what, God, I know what you did for me, but I'm not forgiving this guy. I'm not forgiving that woman. I'm going to make her life a living H-E double hockey sticks. You know, I'm going to make sure they know that I'm upset with them. We don't have any right to do that. God had a right to do that with us. We don't have any right to do that with each other. So if God so loved us, we ought to love one another with the very same kind of love. He set the example. He provided encouragement through the very act of our salvation. John says, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. And what I think this really means is, okay, so God is too holy, too perfect to be seen by human eyes. He told Moses, when Moses wanted to see him, he said, if you see me, you're going to die. So I'll tell you what, I'll just let you see my back, because, you know, my back is all you can handle. You know, so we haven't seen it. But how do we know that God exists? Because of the love that we have for one another. Remember, the world cannot experience this perfect, selfless type of love. But because we have a God in us, we can, and we do. And this is the evidence of God in us, living in us, perfecting us. Loving one another is evidence of love. And I put a capital L there, you'll notice, because who am I talking about? God. Because love is in us. God is in us. And if God is in us, again, and this is another reason why, we really have no choice in this. We have to love one another with the same kind of love that God loves us. Loving one another is evidence of love. And this is a litmus test, by the way. I used to be, until I hit 1 John, I used to be a little bit cautious about saying, let me make sure I say this right. But I used to be cautious in questioning somebody's Christianity. Okay, now, I have no right as a person to tell you, you don't have a right to tell me that I'm not a Christian, or that in the very least I'm going to hell. Okay, but I will say this. John says, listen, if you don't love others, you don't have the love of God in you. And if the love of God is not in you, you may not be a Christian. I mean, he says it just like that. And he knows this. He knows that from verse 7 to verse 12, that it may cause people to ask themselves, I don't love this way. And if I don't love this way, is God really abiding in me? Is God's love really abiding in me? Let me go back. I noticed that I missed something there. I did some research reading John. I think John shows that God has a greatest desire for us, if you will. I think there's many types of greatest desires, but as a Christian, someone who has received him, what is God's greatest desire for us? As someone who has a relationship with him, what is his greatest desire for us? I understand that if we're not a Christian, if we don't have a relationship with him, we haven't received his Son as Savior, his greatest desire for us is to be in relationship with him. Okay, after that, what is his greatest desire for us as Christians? I truly believe that his greatest desire for us is to love others the way that he loves. Think about that. And I did a lot of research. I tried to find what other people thought about this. And I didn't really find anybody that agreed with me. But reading through 1 John, I can't help but think that this is it. This is why John spends so much time on it. Listen, you're saved. You have the promise of heaven. You have this sure hope. So what do you do now? You love others the way that God loves you. And what did Jesus say? He said, I give you a new command right before he was crucified. I give you a new command. Love one another as I have loved you. I think that expresses God's greatest desire for us. Those who are in him and those who have him in them, to love others. But there are people who might say, I don't love this way. I don't love this way. I don't. I guess I'm not. What's going on here? I mean, I thought I was a Christian all my life, and I think John understands this. Do I have God abiding in me and I in him? So the next part of this section is kind of spent assuring people, in a sense, that they do have God in them. John says, by this we know. So he gives the answer to that question without revealing it, but he does give the answer. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us. If you're questioning this, how do we know? Because he has given us of his Spirit. The Holy Spirit causes us to ask convicting questions. And if we were asking the question, do I really have God abiding in me because I don't show this kind of love? I think that might be evidence of the Holy Spirit inside of us. Remember, conviction reveals that God continues to work in us. Conviction is not a bad thing. We are led to believe it's a bad thing. And what Satan likes to do is he likes to take the Holy Spirit's conviction and turn it into condemnation. That's when we say, yeah, I'm not doing this. And you know what? I'm never going to do it. I'm such a bad person. And man, I just might as well give up. So the enemy has just taken the conviction that, yeah, I'm not doing this in my life and I need to do it right. And he's turned it into condemnation. Understand, conviction is from the Holy Spirit. And if you are asking yourself today as a result of what has been said in Scripture, I don't love this way. Is God really abiding in me? Yes. The very fact that you're asking that question reveals that the Holy Spirit is there convicting you. And what he's saying is, he's not condemning you. What he's saying is, hey, we got to change something here. We've got to be different here. This is something that we've got to work on, so let's do it. Let's move forward. Don't condemn yourself. It's okay. You're in this process of becoming holy. You're in this process of being perfected. You're in this process of growth. And this is the point that you're at right now in this process. Now let's move forward. Let's get going. John says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Notice, when we were talking about testing the spirits, testing teachers, and what spirit that they're teaching from, in chapter 4 last week, verse 2, it says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. This is the same testimony as the Spirit who lives in us. When we testify, when we confess that Jesus is the Son of God, then we know. It's the same testimony of the Spirit. We know that the Spirit is in us. We know that the Spirit is working in us. Only one with the Spirit can make that confession of the Spirit and truly mean it. And truly mean it. John says, God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. God is love. And if God is in us, then we have to love like he does. Abiding in God is the same thing as abiding in love. You cannot differentiate the two. Living in God means that we live in love. And again, if our abode gives us boundaries, and those boundaries restrict us and free us to do certain things. And if we live in love, if love is our abode, then the abode of love restricts one's actions to selfless actions and not selfish actions. It restricts us. If God is in us and we are in God, then our actions are restricted to selfless actions. Again, why is that? Because God has taken care of everything that we need. Because our ultimate need is salvation. And He's taking care of that. And we don't have to worry about that. We don't have to be afraid. And it's interesting because now John starts to talk about that. There's a flow of thought here. So he goes on and he says, "By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment." See, those who don't have love in them will constantly be afraid of judgment. Am I doing it right? Am I doing enough? Remember, John says, love covers a multitude of sins. If we really understand that we have love in us, and we are not concerned about ourselves, but we are concerned about others and their welfare and what is good for them and what is best for them, we don't have to be afraid of whether we're doing good enough or not. God is more concerned about the heart. The heart, when it is in the right condition, then it influences what we do. So He's not so much concerned about our acts. He's concerned about our heart. And if we are living in love like we're supposed to, we have no reason to be afraid on Judgment Day. We don't have to live in fear. And when we don't have to live in fear, we are freed. We're freed to love others the way that we should, to truly love others, to do the best and right thing for them. That confidence that we are saved, that confidence that we are going to be spending eternity with Jesus Christ and God in heaven, frees us to love the way we ought to love, not concerned with self. Notice what John continues to say about this. Perfect love casts out fear. When we are doing things for others and we're doing the right thing and the best thing for them, there is no fear. I mean, if you're one of these people where you're always questioning your salvation, then quit thinking about yourself and start thinking about other people. You will never question your salvation. Again, I promise. That's what John says. You will never question your salvation if you think about others more than yourself. Paul said that. Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Do not only look to your own interests, but also look to the interests of others. I'm starting to say that to my kids more and more now. Yeah. Because they need to understand this too. Perfect love casts out fear. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because why? He first loved us. There can be no fear when being the object of God's love compels us to subject others to the same kind of love. You get that? There can be no fear when being the object of God's love. We are the object of His love. And He has freed us from the fear of punishment and judgment. And that love should compel us to subject others to the same kind of love. John says, we love because He first loved us. He first loved us. Again, the love that He felt for His Son was as great or greater than the love that we feel for our children. And yet He still willingly sacrificed Him. That is, there's no greater act of love than what God did there. He loves us. Therefore, because, and again, He didn't have to do that. But He did. So we ought to also love as a result. And we're speaking of unconditional love. I mean, that is unconditional love right there. God says, I don't really care what you've done. I don't care how you've broken my law. I mean, He does. Let me rephrase that. But He does care that we broke His law. But He doesn't make it a condition of salvation. He says, I love you so much, I'm not really going to overlook it, but I'm going to make a way for it to be dealt with. I'm not basing my offer of salvation on what you've done, because frankly, what you've done just doesn't cut it. I'm basing it on the very simple fact that I want what is best and right for you. Unconditional love. And so if we're speaking of unconditional love, then our love should be unconditional as well. We need to love unconditionally because He can unconditionally love us. Cross out should and put need. I need to love unconditionally because He unconditionally loved me, loves me. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. I don't think liar is used that much in Scripture, but John wants, I mean, he wants to make a point here. Listen, if you are walking in darkness, but say you're walking in light, you're a liar. If you say you love God and hate your brother, you're a liar. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Hate is contrasted with love here. And if love is doing what is right and best for others, then hate is doing only what benefits oneself, regardless how the action adversely affects others. Okay, understand that, because we got this idea hate is just this maleficent type of anger. But it's malevolent. It's a bad type of anger. It's a harmful type of anger. But really what it is, when John's contrasting it, he is saying that hate is doing things that only benefit self with no concern for how it affects others. That is really what he's talking about here. So if anyone says, I love God, and yet they continue to do things that only benefits them regardless of how it affects others around them, they don't love God. Because to truly love God, you consider how your actions affect others all the time. That is the basis of morality, by the way, for us as Christians. The moral thing to do is a thing that promotes the best and right thing for others. That is the moral thing to do. And I tell you what, this has been very convicting to me. Not that I'm working on it as much as I should be, but there are things, as parents or as spouses, we often don't think about our children or our significant others in terms of this. You know, I come home from a hard day, or what I consider a hard day. It probably doesn't, maybe not be as hard to some of you as me, but I think about Andy, who's been out there pounding nails all day long, and I'm sitting at my computer just typing, you know. But anyway, I come home, and I want a break, right? Right? But I've got kids who haven't seen me all day long, and it's evident they want to see me because when I open the door, they all scream, Dad, you know. So, I mean, it's obvious that they want to see me. But I just want to go and sit on my tablet and watch a movie or play some deer hunting game or something like that. You know? And really, honestly, I mean, it is in a way quite selfish of me to do that. My kids need me, you know. And maybe after spending a little time with them and them going to bed, then my wife needs me. And maybe after taking an hour or so with her, then if there's enough time, maybe I can play a game or something. I don't know. Read a book. Watch a movie. This type of love that God calls us to, He asks us to always consider how our actions affect others. And if we don't, we are hating those around us. It's that clear. It is impossible for a person who truly loves God to continue in selfish living. It is impossible. Paul, he understood this when he said, not to be conformed to the world any longer, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Scripture renews our minds. This is how the Holy Spirit teaches us. It renews our minds. And then, as a result, we ought to be transformed. Today, your mind may be being renewed. So now the Holy Spirit is saying, it's time to transform. It's time to change. It's time to be more like me. John says, and this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must love his brother. Whoever loves God must love his brother. If you love God, you will experience growth in your love for your brothers and sisters. It's a byproduct of loving God. You will experience love, growth in your love for your brothers and sisters. So here's another reason why. We must love, for love is from God, who is love personified, who loved us first and continues to love us by abiding in us and we in him. Why should we love with perfect love? Here is your answer. Here is the moral reason why. And knowing the reason why should compel us to love all the more. We've got a perfect opportunity in this Christmas season to love the way Jesus loves. We've got a perfect opportunity. Are you going to choose to do some extravagant loving this year? This is an awesome opportunity for people to really experience the best and greatest gift ever given to man through how we treat them. Are you going to take that opportunity? Are you going to love that perfect love of God? I encourage you to try. I encourage you to try. Will you stand with me? Let's end with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I simply ask that you help us to love the way that you love. You've given us the reason why. You, who abide in us, who live in us, have given us love because you are love. It's from you. And it changes us and it transforms us. Lord, help us to get rid of all this selfish, evil garbage that is in us. To be confident in you, to have a firm hope in you, and to be free to operate within that boundary of love. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Have a seat. And Haydn is going to brave the cold, cold water of the baptismal. I have a couple men move this out of the way. I turned it on last night, and I think there's something wrong with the heater, so it's just it's not very warm. So just yep, that's not.